Titus chapter 3. And if there is a passage in Scripture which so eloquently describes the Trinity, it is this passage. While it doesn't expressly say it's a Trinitarian passage, that's what it is talking about. In this passage, it describes the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together and jointly on our behalf, but it also reminds us that we need to be humble and we need to be grateful because what has been accomplished for us. And going over this passage, it is, sometimes I wonder how we got so off course that we kind of get a feeling of self-righteousness. And I'm not talking about this group, I'm talking about the church in general. Because, and we'll read it later, in Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the book of Ezekiel, it speaks of the Father not doing these things for our sake, but saving and delivering for His holy name's sake. And we have to remember that it is who the Father is and concern with His holy name and His concern with the church and with mankind. I do still have a problem, and I guess it's my own personal problem, that I have a problem with the saying Jesus is my personal savior. I guess to an extent is that true, but to my mind, it takes what Jesus has done and puts it on an individual level, but really what it is, Jesus did this, the Father did this for His holy name and for all mankind, whether they have come to faith or not. He has done this for all mankind, even when we didn't deserve, even when mankind did not deserve that mercy and that love. But God, who is rich in mercy and rich in love, demonstrated that love, that even while we were all sinners, we should be not only recipients, but we should reflect that love and that mercy that was poured out to us. So, Verse 1. This is again Paul writing to Titus, and telling Titus to remind them, the church, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Later on in this chapter, in fact, the next verse, really is to instill humility in all of us. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he poured it out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Is not in and of ourselves that we are here. It is because of the mercy and love that the Father has for people. It is who the Father is. And if we are to realize that, and we are to live that way, we will be living with humility to all men, whether they're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. We have to remember where we came from. We have to remember where we have been saved, and the incredible, incredible love that God poured out. And that will excuse me, that will work out in our dealings with governments, authorities. It will work itself out that we are ready for every good work. We will be a different people, not speaking evil of anyone, but peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. When you read about the Cretan society, the society on the island of Crete, remember, pirates used to use the island for a stopping off point. And there was all kinds of stereotypical things said about the people of Crete. And it's like, imagine this. Imagine tomorrow, or even this afternoon, the Hell's Angels came to faith in Christ and totally changed. That they would be ready for every good work. They would not speak evil of anyone, but be peaceable, excuse me, gentle, and showing humility to all men. That would be maybe not equivalent, but close to what happened on Crete. That the culture is changing. The culture is changing almost 180 degrees. So, Paul is talking to a church and reminding them to be ready for every good work and reminding them of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their transformed lives. And reminding them, and this reminds all of us, we shouldn't be too proud. We should be thankful, but we shouldn't be proud that we are serving the living God. We should be thankful and reflect that saved life to a world who hasn't experienced it that yet, but has a chance, it has a possibility to experience that, to live that. In verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to deliver you out of the hands of the nation. I am going to make you a people of my own. He is not doing this because we are worthy of that. He's not doing this because we're so cute. He's doing this for his namesake and his namesake alone. He has waited to show graciousness towards mankind. And that is, we have to remember, it is not any righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's his love and mercy being poured out day by day by day. And again, in verse 7, not having been justified, now that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When someone is an heir, an inheritance, they don't deserve that inheritance by their own means, by their own righteousness. It is a gift. And we do have to remember that our salvation, our living in the kingdom of God, is a gift. It is nothing that we have earned, nothing, if I may be bold, so bold, that we deserve. It is the result of God's mercy. And the love of the Father towards all humanity, whether they're walking in love and mercy right now, or they will, or even if they don't, that mercy and that love is still poured out and still available to all people. And again, well, I'll just use verse 8 as a pivot point. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The things that have just been written, that have just been spoken, those things the church is to affirm constantly and to maintain good works. These things that Paul just wrote and explained to not only Titus, but the church, because Titus was to read these letters in a church service. We have, through no righteousness or no merit of our own, become heirs, become participants in that inheritance. And when we think it is nothing that we've done except have faith in what was accomplished for us, that this is all the work of God. This is all the work of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those passages to where it is not overt about the Trinity, but when we read this, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in consort. And really, it gives, going through this and reading this and reflecting upon this, it really gives me pause. It gives me pause that I am here by the grace of God. And by that grace, I stand. And I am here. And been justified by his grace. In Ezekiel, he says, the Father says, I don't do this for your sake. I do this for my holy name's sake. We have to remember that. We have to remember that our salvation is a gift from God. And we not only have to remember that, we have to live as we know that salvation is a gift, not something we deserve, but is a gift because he is making his name great. The whole idea of the Trinity in this passage is God the Father is the initiator of salvation, of, excuse me, of grace and mercy. Excuse me. It flows out of him because that is who the Father is. So, grace and mercy is a free gift given to us. The Father initiated that, started that. The Son has become the agent of that salvation, of that mercy. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us, that we work out all the implications of that mercy and that love, that we be representatives, that we be mirrors of the love of the Father, and reflect that to a world where we find ourselves. If there was any work that the Father can point to, it'd be the work of Titus and Crete. Because I didn't mean that to be facetious about the Hell's Angels coming to faith in Christ and totally changing. Crete, again, was a Wild West town. And people living in foolishness, being disobedient, being deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the society of Crete, of the island of Crete. And I love this, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, when Jesus appeared, the society changes. When Jesus appears, and when we realize the love and mercy being poured out from the Father in our sinful state, that is a radical change of our outlook, of our way of life, way of living. That changes our outlook and our way of viewing society. our way of viewing people caught in the deception of sin. It is not something we ourselves have done. We have not. We don't overcome by our own strength. We overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, reminding us day by day that it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We have inherited this gift from God. And if we live our lives with that outlook, we get closer to the purposes of the Father. In the initiation of salvation, really think about it. We are recipients of something not only we don't deserve, but we don't even fully know the implications of. That we have, and it is treasure in earthen vessels. It is treasure given to us. We have inherited that treasure in earthen vessels. That we may be the bearers of that treasure. And if we live in a spirit of humility, we live in a spirit of thanksgiving, knowing that we really had nothing to do with this. Except in faith, accept what Jesus has done, what the Father has done, and what the Holy Spirit is doing. When we live our lives in that reality, when we live our lives showing humility to all men, showing, being the reflections of the grace and mercy poured out upon us, poured out upon all human beings. When we live like that, I would think that we would win a lot more people to Christ by the reflection and the change in our lives. Remember, it's been said, I can't even remember now. I'm not sure. It's attributed to St. Augustine, I think, that we declare the goodness of God with words or without words. So we declare the goodness of God by our changed lives. And walking in humility with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that reflects who the Father is, and who the mercy and love has come from. And again, Paul says these things are good and profitable to men. The realization of a merciful Father, the realization of an obedient Son, and the realization of this Holy Spirit available to all of us. We will be that reflection of who the Father is. And being that reflection, we will have that authentic representation of God the Father to sinners, to lost people. And that is profitable to men. We are to maintain those good works that do, we are to maintain doing good in our societies to bring glory and honor to the Father. Again, these things are good and profitable to men. In verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Talking about the mercy of God is profitable to men. Arguing about the law, arguing about genealogies, arguing about the history of God. And falling into basically disputes, foolish disputes. They are unprofitable and useless. I'll even say they're not just unprofitable and useless. They are detrimental to our life in the kingdom. They, by arguing over points of the law, by arguing over genealogy, it takes the focus off of who the Father is, what he has accomplished for us, what is he accomplishing now. It takes the focus off of what our focus should be. And that is who the Father is, who Jesus is, not arguing about points of law, or not arguing about genealogies, because they are hurtful. They stand in the way of man and the true living God. And in that way, that is an outworking of the enemy.
What genealogies? What kind of genealogies did they argue for?
People are where they come from, what was the purposes of God in the genealogies in the life of this covenant people.
So, in other words, it was about them personally.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, like, I'm better than you because
Yeah.
my, oh, okay, and my relative did this and that, so I should be greater in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you for interpreting that. We are on verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This is a Jesus moment for them. When somebody is sinning and you go to that person and tell them of their error, if they hear you, well, you have regained a brother. If they don't hear you or reject you, you are to bring one or two of the elders or one of the two of the church members and discuss their error in private with them. If they still don't hear, then Jesus says, reject that person. He is a sinner, and reject him as someone who is sinning and a tax collector. In all this, there is nothing said about excommunication. There is nothing said about kicking somebody out of the church. But what is said is avoid a divisive man or divisive person. And we pray for people, but we have to remember to not let that divisiveness or not let that person's sin affect the congregation or affect the church. So in that, we are to avoid those people who are divisive. But just like Jesus says, go to the person, tell them their error, and if they hear you, great. If they don't, take somebody else with you. The testimony of two witnesses is true, and the whole point in this exercise is to win people for the kingdom, to correct error, and it is all about winning our brothers back to the kingdom. So even in these first 11 verses, Paul is telling Titus to remind the church to speak about these things, to speak authoritatively, with authority, that that the church will move into maturity, and that the church would be that instrument of the Lord in his hands for sinners, for lost people. And in these few verses, he establishes who the Father is. He establishes what has been accomplished by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he reminds the church that it is not of yourselves. It is God. It is the Father who initiated this. It is the Son who accomplished this. And it is the Holy Spirit who reminds us how to live, and reminds us that these things are not in and of ourselves. And to avoid foolish disputes and all this kind of other stuff, which takes the focus of our lives away from the Father and from the Son. That is unprofitable. That is detrimental to our lives if we spend all that time wrapped up in foolish disputes. So those first 11 verses, those are the marching orders of the church. Those are the ways in which the church conducts itself. It should be no matter where or what authorities and rulers are governing a society, we are to show the love and mercy of Christ even to those authorities. A caveat to that, if you will, Jesus says of the Pharisees, do whatever they tell you to do, but don't do what they Well, I just lost my train of thought.
Don't act like them.
Don't do and act like them. But do what they say to do. Again, it is a matter of testimony. Two, people in the world that we are not acting like people in the world, but we are acting in response to the love and mercy of the Father. And in verse 12, it takes almost a different turn. This is the end of the letter to Titus. When I send Artemis to you and Tychius, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis. Oh, man. For I've decided to spend the winter there. Sends Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people, people of the church, also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Good works is supporting apostles. Good works is to show hospitality. And to show and to meet urgent needs of people in the body. These are good works. In verse 15, I'll back up a little bit. These people, these men, Paul mentions, are basically going to be Titus's replacement. He's sending these two men. He's not sure which yet. But when they come, Titus is to meet him at Nicopolis. So these are Titus's replacements. And I'm just thinking, you know, we're all human beings. Titus is a human being. Timothy is a human being. When you're in a daily fight against lawlessness, against sin, in a society that breeds contempt of the Lord and his people. You get tired. You get wore out. So Paul is saying to Titus, help us on the way and meet me. So, these replacements are to encourage and help Titus. And the fact that he's been invited to a city with Paul is an encouragement, meaning there is going to be a change of venue. There's going to be a change of ministry, and it is a chance for the people of God to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. It is an opportunity, not only for Titus, but it is an opportunity for the church to demonstrate what the church is. In verse 15, all who are with me greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Though, you know, Titus would probably know who are with them, who are with Paul. We do not. We don't know who replaced Titus in the ministry on Crete, they are mentioned. All the same, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul is reflecting who the Father is, full of mercy and grace. And he is praying for the people whom God has set Titus in an apostolic ministry to the church on Crete. The reading more about Crete, it was not an easy work. And reading more about Ephesus, that was not an easy work either. We see these things after the fact, after the Lord with these men and women ministering in these cities. We see it after the fact, but we don't see it when these men were trying to change men's minds and attitudes. We don't see it before there was hours and hours and days of prayer, of encouragement, of seeing the dark days when they would say, what is all this for? We see it after the fact, after the Lord has brought faith, grace, and mercy to these cities and these areas. And we rejoice in that. And that we have to remember that. Just because it's hard now doesn't mean it's going to always be hard. Just because we don't see fruit now doesn't mean we'll never see fruit. Because we serve a God rich in love and mercy. And it is being poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. So, that's it. I just get the sense that His grace and mercy are not a finite thing, but they are infinite. And He has no problems with pouring those infinite resources of who God is out on a people. That they will not be wasted. And I thank God for that. I thank God we do serve a generous and merciful God. Father, thank you for gathering us today, gathering us together in the shadow of your wing. Thank you that it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to show us who you are and what we mean to you. And we respond to that by loving you because yes, you Lord. First loved us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.